Hi, everybody. My name's Paul, and I'm leading Bible studies this week. And first rule is, please interrupt, because one of the mantras of Holden Village for the last 50 years, most of the last 50 years, occasionally it gets forgotten, but is the gospel lives by controversy. And so I will say some of the more outrageous things, and I hope people respond with something less outrageous.
Inrageous?
Yes, less outrageous. You also can be in a rage if you want to. It's entirely up to you. This week, I've been thinking about Holden on the road, Holden on the trail, and I've been thinking about the journey, how the road sort of swallows us all up, and off we go. When did the road start? Well, let's take a quick look. Just if people want to look at Genesis 3. And we're going to be looking at this all week because it's going to have other words in it that we're going to want to see. The Septuagint, as you know, is the Greek version of our Old Testament, of the Hebrew Bible. And some of the words that resonate to us come out of that Septuagint, not out of the Hebrew Torah. So we have to be a little careful in how we translate this, but I'm not going to spend time in those places. I'm going to read this first, and then we'll say a prayer and see if we get propelled onward. If you look at now, these are Adam and Eve, and they have just eaten the fruit of which they should not eat. Mm-hmm. If you look at 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking around, the word is peripateo, walking around or walking up and down, somebody says, in the garden, in paradise, that's paradiso, at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then they go forward and blame each other. And God sort of stands outside until he propels them out of the garden, out of paradise. But there are two questions there that every psychologist asks. Anybody who's been in AA or Al-Anon has had to be asked and asked themselves. Where are you? What have you done? Where are you? Where is the you? And I think that we have to keep that in mind all the time when we're studying Scripture. Where are you? Underneath that is, who are you? We're going to finally ask God, who are you? Where are you, God? We'll wait a while for that. For now, God's asking it of you and me, and it's hidden. Long, long time ago, right at this time, we lost it theologically. I'm not the first person to say that we lost it theologically. I mean, this goes way back. Anybody read Milton anymore? Does anybody read Milton's Paradise Lost? There's a wonderful line in Milton, Adam and Eve going to sleep the night before. If anybody wants to read a great love story and Milton's anger with people who think that sex should only be for procreation. It follows on this, but it's written so well. But this is what he says about the night before. Handed they went, in hand they went, and eased the putting off these troublesome disguises which we wear. They didn't have to take off the disguises we wear. So Milton says, this couple got to be naked, and they were not afraid. Now, think about the disguises we wear, as Milton puts that. They were not troubled with these troublesome disguises we wear. It's an interesting term, the troublesome disguises we wear. And then think about God walking in the garden as the evening breeze is coming up and saying, where are you? And Adam saying, I'm hiding. I'm hiding. The first question that God asks is the question we have to ask ourselves. And this week, Holding on the Road Weeks, it's a good time to ask it, because the rest of the story is going to be being propelled on the road. The beginning of Acts, there's another time people are propelled out. And we'll just take a quick look at that. Acts is in the New Testament. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. And we'll spend a little bit of time in Acts this week, but I just want you to look at this, because it's another time when people are propelled out. And it's in the second chapter. And those of you who have had to sit through Pentecost lessons, it gets to be longer and longer, and you sort of wait for the person who's reading it to get mixed up talking about the Phrygians and the Cappadocians, people like that. But would anybody like to read this? Just the first 13 verses, because it sounds, unlike the first one, which, you know, who else was there when God walked with Adam and Eve? They weren't writing it down. But this sounds like somebody was listening to a story from someone who was there. So, do you want to read the, I'll volunteer to read the first 13 verses of chapter 2 of Acts. Grazie. Thank you. Thank you.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a wild, violent wind, and filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pampanalia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine.
Yeah. There was a, I think it was Nancy Winder's seminary class printed that last part in Greek for their t-shirts. You know? They're filled with new wine. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now think about this. We didn't read this part in the, lots of people look back and say, oh, it's the Tower of Babel redone. But also think about it. We didn't read the part in Genesis 3, but it's at the end. Some of you remember, what did God put? So that after he propelled them out of the garden, what was there to keep them from coming back in? An angel with what?
Fire.
And here, now these disciples have been sitting in their own cell room. They've gotten everything screwed up. If you read the first couple chapters, They're asking Jesus, now are you going to bring the kingdom of God in? Now is the time when you're going to make Israel on top, right? We're going to start to kick Roman butt. Good, now! And Jesus is sort of like, take me up. We're going to have to go with plan C from outer space now, and it's the Holy Spirit. But think about that. The tongues of fire are going to keep them from going back in their own little rooms. Their own little spaces. They are not by any means complete people. Right here in chapter 2, Peter is going to say, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, not Peter's spirit, shall be poured out on all flesh. Does Peter believe that? We know the rest of the story as that. You know, what's the rest of the story? Well, the rest of the story is that Peter balked at doing anything outside from moving out of Jerusalem. And we know that he couldn't stand he was in trouble with James, with people from James when he was in Antioch, and they were eating, having table fellowship, breaking bread with Gentiles. And so he withdrew from them, and St. Paul had, or Paul as he was then, he wasn't a saint yet, had to confront Peter. He's not going to be that, but my spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. That's what the prophet Joel says. And the promises of God, as 2 Corinthians says, find their yes in Jesus. And this is the first thing that happens, is that my spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. I was going to ask Bob Hewitt, he's so busy, I can't. But there was a great letter that Bob got from the Bishop of Northeast Minnesota. And it was in 2009, and he was a newly installed bishop. Anyway, but his thorn in the flesh for many years had been this very conservative pastor from Northeast Minnesota who hated anything new, especially gay and lesbian pastors. The idea of it made him livid, and he was very vocal. And nobody could argue with him. Nobody could argue with him. But he made a big mistake. He came to Holden Phillips. And he heard the preacher. And he wept and wept, and he heard the preacher again, and he heard other preachers. And you know what he said? My spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. He went back, and it was this Damascus? I don't know, but it can change people to realize that my spirit has been poured out on all flesh. You can't go back into your little room, even if you're in northeastern Minnesota and have a big congregation of old white Norwegians. You've got to. And once that sun comes in, it's not going to go out. Anybody remember Hubert Humphrey?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Remember, he was mayor of Minneapolis, the 1948 convention. What was the big issue? The big issue was, should African Americans be allowed to vote, especially in the South? And they couldn't get representation. They couldn't get representation. And Humphrey pushed this thing through. He had a little help from Truman, but Truman was terrified he was going to lose. And, you know, the South did walk up. What did Truman, what did Humphrey say? He said, it's time for the Democratic Party to come out of the shadow of states' rights into the bright sunshine of human rights. Of course, he talked much faster than I did. Think about that, though. Now, Humphrey was, you know, was a guy who was steeped in scripture, even though he was not a believer. But what a great thing to say. And sunshine, once you come out there, you can't go back inside again. There's an angel that's going to keep you from going back. Anybody know the story about New Zealand? There's a great town in New Zealand that has all Art Deco buildings. A very interesting town. Everything is from 1929. My daughter Julia, who works at Antarctica, stops in New Zealand. She's been there. interesting thing. But the reason why it's an Art Deco town is that it had a major earthquake in the middle 20s, and the earth was raised about 7 feet. And fortunately, very few people were killed. In fact, I don't think anybody was killed. I think there were injuries. But anyway, everything was destroyed. The people in town looked around, and you could see the mountains suddenly. It was lifted up. And everything had changed. There's no way they could go back to the old town. They had been raised up, you know, 7, 9 feet. I can't remember. It's a huge thing. But one of the people I talked to said, you know, people wanted a map of the town. There was no way there was a map. Everything was destroyed. You needed a compass. Anyway, but think about that. They could not go back. There's a flaming sword there. And here, there's a sign. There's fire on your head here. You're not going to be able to go back in that little room, or you're going to... Jeff will be on your tail pretty soon. You're going to set off the whaler. It is, when we leave here, it is true. We're going to be changed, and we're not going to be able to go back to those little rooms. So where do we go? Well, the book of Acts, the Old Testament, those of you who know Jonah, that's a great story of somebody who can't go back. Think about Jonah. And you can read it tonight. You don't have to read it now. We always think about Jonah and the whale, but most of the story is afterwards, right? Jonah really doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we find out later why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he knows God is merciful. He knows God loves the Ninevites, even their cattle, even their children who don't know their left hands from their right. And he goes, after being vomited up by the whale, he goes to Nineveh and preaches in 40 days, I'm going to destroy all this. Everybody puts on sackcloth and ashes. Even the donkeys put on sackcloth. I mean, everybody. And then, remember, Jonah goes outside and waits and waits and waits. Now, Jonah can't go back inside the whale, right? So he sits under a little fig tree, right? And what does God say? I'm going to destroy that fig tree, too. You're not going to have that, because you know what? I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. And what does Jonah say? I knew it! I knew you were there. There's a scholar right there. I knew it. I knew you were that kind of God. I knew you would do that. God is doing that in Jonah. Of course, we've got things like Joshua and things where God isn't like that. But by the time Jonah is written, God's like that. And the whole New Testament is going to be that story of a God who's going to find people who are hidden, people who are nasty. He's going to be with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the quislings who've gone over to the other side. But there's one thing God can't do, and it's in Matthew. And we're not going to look at it right now. We're going to look at it later in the week. There may be a time when God's going to have to say, I never knew you. Because there's not a you where you are. George Orwell has a great statement saying, we grow into the masks we wear. We put on a mask and we can't help it. We grow into it. George Orwell is a great one to say that. His real name was Eric Blair, and he was an upper middle class Englishman who went to Eton and then joined the Burmese police force and put on a uniform for a long time, and then couldn't stand what the empire was doing and what he had to do as a servant of the empire. You can read this in stories like Shooting an Elephant or Burmese Days, which is a novel. It's not very successful, but it's a good novel. Anyway, he becomes a dishwasher and a vagrant, and he takes the name of George Orwell and he grows into that mask. He becomes George Orwell so that by the time you can read his essays or hear his voice on the BBC in a few places, you know, he's George Orwell, he's not here. But he's really one crystal spirit. It's amazing. So this is the man who wrote Animal Farm in 1984. It was a tremendous essayist. He said, we grow into those masks we wear. The New Testament is written at what time? Who's in charge at the time of the New Testament?
Anybody? Rome.
Rome! Rome. And what do the Romans wear?
Togas.
Togas. It's the toga-clad nation, as Virgil says. Toga-clad nation. That's always been one of my fun things. Is, have you ever tried to wear a toga? You know, 20 yards of cloth, I think, just to put it down. You can't really walk with it. You can sort of pose. If you think about what a persona is, what is a persona? What is that? It's a mask. And the Romans had to wear masks. They, you know, the great stories of Livy were all about huge sacrifices, you know. Parents letting their kids die because Rome wasn't going to be served by them. And on and on. Think about growing into that mask. Is there a point where God cannot find the you? There is that point in Matthew. We won't read it now, but he's going to say, I never knew you, because there wasn't a you there. And these people are going to say, hey, we cast out devils in your name. We did all these things. You know, but you were busy being an actor. And here was Jesus right near you in need, and you could never see him because you were on stage. The footlights were in the way. That was like when Caesar Augustus died, he asked for a mirror at the end and combed his hair and asked, how have I played my part? You know, Augustus had to do that, had to play that part. Did you guys see the king's speech?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the king's speech, you know. Yeah, there's a great scene where the Colin Firth character says, yeah, I'm not a king. I'm not a king. he can't choose another part. He stutters. How can he play the part of king if he stutters? But he has to, right? He has to sound like a king. Before we look at the three stories from Acts, we'll just look at one short thing from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And then we're going to talk about how, even though we're still playing parts, God doesn't care. But there is a point where it's really, really hard. Really, really hard. And this is the very last paragraphs of this letter that Paul is writing in haste to the Galatians. So we're in chapter 6, even though Paul didn't have chapters. And we're in verse 11. See what large letters I make. Anybody want to read from 11 to 6 or 11 through 15?
See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything.
Thank you. You see in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing. Now that word that Paul is using, and again, Paul must have gone to the theater because this is a word that's right out of the theater. It's those who want to play a part is the word. Those who are playing a good part. They want you to do this. They want you, the men, to be circumcised. they're not following the law, Paul is saying. Underneath, they're the same. They're still sinners, as Paul says, I am chief of sinners. But they're playing the part, and they want you to play it too. And Paul is asking them, as Cromwell did, by the bowels of Christ, I beseech you, I may be mistaken. We'll come back to that. And never boast of anything except the cross. And again, that's where we hit the road, boasting in the cross. I gotta look at my watch.
Got 15 minutes.
I got 15 minutes? Okay. Oh, 4:30, thank you. Oh. I want to make sure we get out, so, because there are two other really good sessions today. Come on back. I just want to make sure we look for a moment at hitting the road, and which they do in Acts right away. What do the Christians call, or what are the Christians called? We find that out in Acts. They're called that first in Antioch. They're
the way.
Christians are called the way. Christians are called the road. And, as Tolkien has reminded us, the road goes ever on and on. From Acts 8, 26. And these are ones that I just, you can read one of them tonight before you go to sleep. We don't need to read it now, except this is the story of Philip and the... Exactly. Can eunuchs be let into the temple? Some rabbis now like to say, well, yeah, they could maybe, you know. What is the eunuch reading? Besides that we know he's reading, we're looking from 26 on.
Isaiah.
He's reading Isaiah. This is a eunuch reading. Does somebody want to read it and think about what a eunuch would think reading this? Just those two verses, but read them as poetry, but also think about who's reading it. I'll read it. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Who can describe his generation actually means, how can he have any offspring? How can he have another generation? This is a eunuch reading this, remember. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Shears. We're talking about a eunuch. What happens with eunuchs after he does not open his mouth. What we know about eunuchs who become great castrati, right? Great sopranos. The angel of the Vatican was one of the last great natural castratis. This is somebody who is looking at this and saying, I identify with this. Philip is on the road and he's hearing this. The rest, Philip is not leading this discussion. Lots of people have pointed that out. The eunuch is leading this discussion. I have to know about this person because this person knows about me. This is somebody who cannot hide who he is. If you're a eunuch, you tend to gain a lot of weight, especially in the lower portions later. It just happens. It's amazing. In Romania, there's a cult that shows up every once in a while, and after the men have, fathered children, they get circumcised. And they get very huge. It's a very strange story. I imagine they didn't last through the time of communism. The eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip began to speak and proclaimed to him the good news. And they're going along the road on the way. They come to some water. And the eunuch says, now Philip doesn't say you got to believe and be baptized. The eunuch says, here's water. I'm going down. And they, you know, Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. Philip baptizes them and they come up. The Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away. This is the strangest story. It comes before Peter talks to Cornelius. It, you know, supposedly the church goes off to be with the, to give some hope for the Gentiles. It comes before the conversion of Saul. It comes before Paul's road to Damascus. Why is it here? We have to ask this. Why? Why is it here? Why, right away, and Philip, of all people, who's not really mentioned, except he's a he survives the persecution from Stephen. Stephen is another deacon, and Philip's a deacon. And he has five daughters who prophesy, right? So maybe he heard from them. You never know. It's very possible. But think on that story as you wonder about the road and wonder about our own masks, our own hiding. And just know, he didn't seem to hide. We're not going to go to the Gospel of John until tomorrow. And then, you know, Jesus pretty much tears a lot of people's clothes off. Actually, he lets people put their clothes back on at times, if you think about the story in John 8. In Acts 16:11, we'll just look at that really quickly, because it's suddenly here. Now, in 16:9, Paul's had a dream. A man comes into his dream and says, come on over to Macedonia. And, you know, they're in Asia Minor, and so they decide to go straightway over to Macedonia. We never meet that guy again. Who do we meet on the road? Who do we meet outside the gates, near the water? Well, in 11, does somebody want to read, just read 11 on, because it's kind of interesting to 11 through 15.
We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us.
I love that. You should always pause. And she prevailed upon us. Sort of like, reader, I married him. And she prevailed upon us. I can't. First we have the eunuch who has no right to have any children ever or be considered a believer. And now here we have 16, going to Macedonia, going to new country. Paul's never going to be able to go back from this. We don't know. Before. What do they do, though? They start talking to women. How does this happen? You're not supposed to talk to women. If you're a good Jew, you still don't. It's just not done. And the guy saying, come over to Macedonia, doesn't turn up. Lydia turns up, and the Lord opens her heart. And those of you who know 2 Corinthians, that's really important to Paul. You know, open wide your hearts. Opens her heart to listen eagerly. That's faith coming. That's why even in Acts, you can't claim faith. It comes to you. And she and her household were baptized, and then she speaks up and says, come on in. She's never going to be able to go back to her own home because she's opened it up to everybody else. When you read Philippians, you know, which is just such a great love letter, there's a little part, the fourth chapter. Paul is talking. There's obviously some discussion in the middle that he's entering into, because he talks to two of the leaders of the church, and their names are Syntyche and Euodia. They're women, they're bishops, as far as we can tell from Philippians. And he asks them to deal with their controversy. And then he put something else in there. He said, and to you, my Suzuki. Now, Suzuki, it's not the violin players. It's the fellow yoke person. Who is the fellow yoke person? Nobody knows. And so now people have come up with things. Clement of Alexandrian origin, or the Alexandrians, said, of course, it's Lydia. And there is a long tradition that dies out because Paul had to go to Rome to die, but that Paul did die in Philippi, but that he was married to Lydia. And that's his fellow yoke bearer. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. I don't know, I think it's a lovely thing. Otherwise we never hear about Lydia again. It's good to know. One last little story on the road. Two stories on the road and one in a sinking ship. So we'll go to the end of Acts, right to the end, and just see. When I say I don't know how far God can go to save us, and here it seems God goes all the way. My dad used to say, if you're going to preach, you better preach pretty close to universalism. You better preach pretty close to everybody's saved, because otherwise you're not. And a lot of pastors have trouble with that because they're not sinners. But... this is the end of chapter 27. Excuse me, I shouldn't say chapter 28. End of chapter 27. You know, they sailed in this beautiful, beautiful moderate south wind, and then everything changes, and the ship's caught in a terrible storm, and storms in the Mediterranean can last forever. And this the story, again, read it tonight. Before you go to bed, read the story, because it's shipwrecks are always kind of fun to read about, especially when you're on dry land. And here, no one is lost. Paul, 14 days at the Sea of Adria at 27, so they're... They took soundings. They found 25 fathoms. A little farther on, they took soundings again, found 15 fathoms. I'm on 29, fearing we might run into the rocks. Then I dumped four anchors in the stern and prayed for day to come. And the sailors try to escape, you know, and leave everybody else to their faith. And their faith, too. Paul said to the centurion in 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. Okay. Now listen, here is, and we're going to get to the breaking of the bread here, in case somebody thought we were going to get to breaking of the bread. Here's the breaking of the bread. And listen how universal it is. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food. Now all of them includes the sailors who were running away. Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will help you survive. And that survive is a terrible, the word is soterios. It will be your salvation, Paul says. This is breaking of the bread. It's not survival, this is salvation. None of you will lose a hair from your heads. You might get a little wet. After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged. They took courage. And that same word that's in John 16, you know, be of good courage, and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. That must have been a beautiful sight. And then they are all saved. That's the amazing thing. He broke the bread and gave it to them all. And they're all saved. It's time with 1 minute to spare. So tomorrow, we'll romp some more on the road. Anybody wants to come along. But tonight, read one of the stories or read Jonah. Just for somebody who stays really, really teed off. And enjoy this time on the road. Thank you, loving God, for being with us on the road, for accompanying us as we go on our journeys. Send us out with good courage. Amen. And we'll see it for tomorrow, I think. Four more days before 4:45.
Okay.
Thank you.